we are still standing outside of God's door with Him examining our hearts and, I believe, getting ready to open the door and invite us in. Let me ask you a question. If you were in a store and they had something that you wanted or needed and it was on sale for 25% off, would you consider that to be a good bargain? It's not a good bargain at 25% off. If you needed it or wanted it, it's still not a good deal at 25% off. All right, then let me ask you this. Would you jump at the chance to reduce the stress and the pain level in your life by 25%? All of a sudden, it takes on a whole new thing, doesn't it? Well, I think that there are primarily four causes of pain in our lives. Number one, we live in a broken world. We live in a world that is full of chaos, that is full of pain, that is full of sin. Consequently, then, the pain of this world causes us a certain amount of pain. Secondly, others doing wrong causes us pain. We are not a rock. We are not an island. Our actions, our thoughts, what it is we do, how it is we act, it does have an effect on other people. No stone falls in the pond that the ripples don't shake all the way across the pond. We may think of ourselves as being small or insignificant or not that influential, but every attitude of our lives affects at least one other person, if not probably dozens of other people. The third thing about pain in our lives is that there's a certain amount of necessary pain to train us just because we're too doggone hard-headed to learn it the easy way. Sometimes we have to go through pain in order to learn not to complain. Sometimes we have to go through pain in order to learn how to trust. Sometimes we have to go through pain in order to have a change in our attitude. And there's just a certain amount of necessary pain that we go through in our lives in order to change us into what it is we need to be. And then number four, there's the pain that we bring upon ourselves. Now, I asked you the question, if I could help you this morning to discover a way to drop the stress level and the pain level in your life by 25%, you said, yes, I'd love to know that. Well, here's where you're 20, number one, you can't do anything about that. We live in a broken world. Number two, you can't do anything about that. Other people are going to do things that are wrong. Number three, you can't do anything about that because you're just a doggone hard-headed, aren't we? Yes, you are. That we are going to, there are certain things we're not going to learn any other way than just being popped upside the head. But you know what? It would be a good idea maybe if we stopped shooting our own selves in the foot. Maybe we could drop the pain level in our lives by 25%. We could knock one of the four out if we just quit putting the bullet or the gun in our own mouths and pulling the trigger. If you'll stop and think about it, I'll even bet that this is not really even that great an analogy because it doesn't break down to 25%. I bet the pain we cause ourselves is closer to 60 or 70 or 80%. Over the pain that we'll of a broken world and the pain that others bring us and the necessary pain that's in our lives. So we could do ourselves a huge favor by not just going bang and shooting ourselves in the foot. Couldn't we? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Those of you using church Bibles, it's on page 70. Exodus chapter 20. God says, here's the rules that I've laid down. Don't break the rules and you won't cause yourself a lot of pain. Beginning in verse 1, God spoke all these words, I am the God, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the life of slavery. No other gods, only me. Verse 4, no carved gods of any size, shape, or form, or anything, whatever, whether of things to fly or walk or swim. Don't bow down to them. Don't serve them. Because I am God, your God, and I am a most jealous God, punishing the children for any sins their parents pass on to them to the third and yes, even the fourth generation of those who hate me. But I am unswervingly loyal to the thousands who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7. No using the name of God, your God, in curses or silly banter. God won't put up with the irreverent use of His name. Verse 8, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Work 6 days and do everything you need to do, but on the seventh is the Sabbath to God, your God. Don't do any work, not you, nor your son, your daughter, your servant, your maid, your animals, not even the foreign guest visiting in your town. For in 6 days God made heaven and earth and sea, and everything in them. He rested on the seventh day. Therefore God blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as a holy day. Verse 12, honor your father and mother, that you may live long in the land your God has given you. No murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying about your neighbor. Verse 17, where we are today. No lusting after your neighbor's house or wife or servant or maid or ox or donkey. Don't set your heart on anything that is your neighbor's. Now, I have been trying to teach us that in the Ten Commandments is not a... The Ten Commandments are not something that keep us bound in. It's actually in the Ten Commandments that we find our liberty. Because the things that keep us bound in is when we lie, then we have to tell another lie that then precipitates us needing to tell another lie, which then when those lies get, you know, start to come our way, then we tell a bigger lie. And all of a sudden then, if we had not lied, we would not have to be constantly worried and stressed and all tore up. And we would live less stress if we weren't shooting ourselves in the foot by telling lies. And so the commandments of God are not something that keep us hemmed in, but it's in the commandments of God that we actually find our freedom. And number 10, thou shalt not covet, is the root of all of the other commandments. As a matter of fact, in several of the people that I read behind, they even suggested before I started teaching this thing on the Ten Commandments that it needs to be taught in the reverse order. That number 10 needs to be number 1. Because if you'll take care of number 10, you won't have to worry about number 1. You see, generally, if we're not coveting something somebody else has, we don't lie to get it. We talked earlier about sin equals fruit and root equals iniquity. And I said to you, I hope I'm getting feedback here. I said to you, if you just look at this right here real quickly, that the stem, there's only three sins in the world: lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. That's the only three sins that there are in the world, but they are all fed off of a stem called iniquity. But what feeds iniquity is the soil of covetousness. Covetousness is what feeds the iniquity inside of us. It's what gives that iniquity drives that are inside of us the nourishment in order to be able to flourish. You see, it's because we are born with a sinful nature that we learn to say no long before we ever learn to say yes. It's because we are born with a sinful nature that we learn to say mine before we ever learn to say yours. Think about how many times your children don't say, oh, that's theirs. What do they say? Oh, that's mine. Children war over stuff. A child can even have something they're not playing with, and if another child reaches over and takes it, and it belongs to the first child, all of a sudden then, that's the toy they want. Because we are always wanting what somebody else has. Even if we don't want what they have, even if we don't want it because they have it, we want it. And we look at the children and we say, yes, they do that, don't they? Well, guess what? We're in a room full of children. Did you hear the one about the guy who found a bottle on the beach, and when he pulled out the cork, out popped a genie? The genie gave him 3 wishes but said, be careful what you wish for, because your worst enemy will receive twice as much as you do. The guy wished for $1 million. Poof, it appeared at his feet. At the same moment, miles away, $2 million appeared at the feet of his enemy. Next, he wished for the largest diamond in the world. It appeared at his feet, but his enemy got 2 of them. As the man realized how well his enemy was doing, he got more and more frustrated, trying to think of what to wish for next. Finally, he turned to the genie and said, okay, I'm ready. You ready? Scare me half to death. You'll get that in a minute. But that's exactly what it is we do. We figure out how to get something that we don't have. Everyone is doing it. You see, this is the excuse that I hear. And it didn't work when I was a child. How many of you as a child, you wanted to do something and your parents said no, and your comeback was, but everybody's doing it. How many, that didn't work, did it? But you know, as adults, we sell ourselves that excuse and then excuse ourselves for whatever it is we want to do. Well, I can't live a life where I don't tell a lie because, you know, everybody lies. So somehow, now if our children said to us, if they got caught lying at school and we said, why'd you lie? Well, everybody in my class lies. Well, you're not going to lie, wouldn't we? But when we go to sell it to ourselves, we buy it. When someone else tries to sell it as an excuse for them, we don't buy it. That's exactly right. Do as I say, not as I do. Elijah, when he was running from Jezebel, I think this is one extreme. Elijah running from Jezebel, he gets out there and he's all exhausted. He goes to God and he says, I'm the only one left. And God says, I don't want to hear that junk. You are not the only one. All the way on the other end of that pendulum is everybody's doing it. They're the same excuse, just on opposite ends. And neither one of them carry any weight to them. But you see, we live in a covetous society. Literally, and I can't even think of how many digits this even is, but literally trillions of dollars are spent tapping into the covetous nature within us as human beings by the advertising industry. Somebody else has got it, so you need it. Somebody else has got it, don't you want it? Somebody else looks good with it, won't you look good with it? And trillions of dollars are spent telling us that we are not complete as people, we are not complete as humans, that our lives are less than filling, and that we are missing out on something, and we just gobble it up. Because whether they understand it intellectually or not, the advertisers understand that they are talking to people who are covetous. Well, so what is wrong with coveting? Well, number one, coveting puts our focus in the wrong place. Coveting puts our focus in the wrong place. According to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, do not love or cherish the world or the things that are in this world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, and set your mind and keep them set on what is above, not on the things that are on the earth. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19, we read, do not gather and heap up and store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and worm consume and destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. But gather and heap up and store for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor worm consume and destroy, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15 reads, and Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And yet, even though Jesus says this to us in Luke chapter 12, we live in a world, in a current society, where indeed life is made up, in many people's minds, life is made up of what it is they own. God is even so gracious in this commandment in Exodus 20:17. He breaks it down for us. This is what he says. When you don't covet a person's house. You know that there are, and I have never have understood this, so I'm just kind of talking off the top of my head because I just don't understand this at all. But there are people for whom their zip code is important to them. They have to live in the Ballantyne area, or they have to live in the Myers Park area, or they've got to live, you know, in, huh? In Dilworth, yes, or, you know, that's all the green people live over there, you know, the, driving the little flex, yeah, hybrid cars, yeah. You know, so if you're all into that, then you want to live in the Dilworth area where you can walk and get your lattes and all, you know. And you, or you want to live out in Weddington, or I live in Waxhaw, or whatever. There are people whose life is consumed by the correct zip code. Now, I just don't understand that. But even if it's not a particular zip code, I don't really care what the code is. I just want this big house more than I can afford that's sitting on 20 acres of land and has a pond out in the back. Now, please hear me. There's not anything wrong with these things. It's a matter of whether or not you own things or do things own you. But what we're talking about this morning is not so much things as it is an inordinate desire that no matter what it takes, no matter what it costs me, this is what I gotta have in order to be happy. So God says, do not covet your neighbor's house. We're riding down the street. Oh man, I wished I lived there. Why? If it's in Mecklenburg County, you don't want to pay the taxes on it. But God says, don't covet your neighbor's house. Be satisfied with where you are. Not that there's anything wrong with endeavoring to do better. But we do better within our means. He next breaks it down and says, wife. We're talking about personal relationships here. Don't covet another man's wife. Gosh, I wish I was married to Judy. Judy's such a wonderful woman. Best cook in the world. If I was married to Judy, I'd have that taco salad every week. But let's take this just a step further. He also says, gosh, Michelle, I guess I'm stuck with being married to you, but I wish you were more like Judy. See, now I kid my wife all the time about when you grow up, I want you to be just like Martha. And I do want my wife when she grows up to be just like Martha. But see, we are constantly comparing ourselves. See? And God says, don't covet personal relationships. There was an interesting article in the religion section of yesterday's paper by that little old girl, I can't remember her name, it was on page 3 all the way up at the top there, about trying to find somebody and then changing. You know, if I fall in love with Samima, then I'm going to change whatever it is about me that Samima doesn't like. And this girl addresses that issue of how you shouldn't be doing that, which I will agree to a certain degree concerning that. But the thing is, though, is that many times what we do is we look at other people's relationships or we look at someone else, and then we wish that our significant other was more like them. And so it's not just a matter of don't covet your neighbor's wife in that you steal the neighbor's wife, but it's also in don't have a mindset or a mentality or an attitude that I'm going to whip my other into shape so that they'll be more like X, Y, or Z. You follow me? Question? The third thing God says is don't covet servants. That is, possessions that make life easier or more prestigious. Man, I wished I had that car. See, a car is nothing more than a servant. Gets you from one place to another place. That's the best looking long tractor I think I've ever... I wished I had that long tractor. And we look at other people's stuff, the stuff that serves, you know, because I don't know about you, I don't have a servant personally. I think I am the servant in my house. I don't have a servant. Oh, you have two servants. Yeah, that's very good. Yeah, all my servants are now grown. So God is addressing things that we use to make our life easier or to be more prestigious. In other words, I need a house with three garages instead of two, or three bays instead of just two. You see, in order to park all my stuff and get my Sea-Doo in there and all this stuff. God says, don't covet the possessions that make life easier or more prestigious. And then he says, ox and donkey, which is source of income. You realize that in the time in which this was written, if you didn't have an ox and you didn't have a donkey, you didn't have much of a way to make a living. And that's what's being referred to here. Man, I wished I had Tracy's job. You know,
I could do my boss's job a lot better than he does it.
And we are constantly comparing ourselves against other people and thinking to ourselves,
if I had that job, I could do a lot better than they do.
Well, maybe you can. But guess what? The way to get there, I'm going to say a dirty word here, is to work for a living. Sorry, didn't mean to cuss in church. Well, what we want is we want to get where we want to go, but we don't pay the price to get there. Because we live in a society that feels entitled. Like somebody owes me something. Hey, let me just tell you right now, nobody owes you anything. Let's just go ahead and get that in our minds. Nobody owes you anything. We're lucky and blessed and fortunate that God allowed us to be born in America where we have a free enterprise system. So just consider yourself blessed, work your tail off, and good things will happen. Thank you, Rush Limbaugh. That's what he says, and I agree with him on that one anyway. God says, don't covet house, don't covet wife, don't covet servants, don't covet ox and donkeys. Be less concerned about where you're living and how big your house is. Don't compare the people you have relationships with other relationships. Don't concern yourself with possessions that make things easier or more prestigious. Your source of income, and then to make sure that he covered all the bases, he finished off with anything. And what that is that's room for personal evaluation. He said, and then don't covet anything, verse 17 says. Because you know what it is I would like to have and what it is you would like to have can be two entirely different things. Exactly. And I've got stuff that doesn't mean anything to anybody other than me. Doesn't even mean anything to my wife. And so God throws this last little thing in there and says anything so that we can pause and reflect on what is it that we are pursuing. The second problem, let me just say this before I move on, because I looked down at my notes and I saw this and maybe I need to mention it. I think that we sell ourselves a lie in that sometimes we don't use the word covetous, but that's basically what it is, of someone else's discipline or aptitude or abilities. I wished I could play the guitar like John. Okay? And that can fall into that category of anything. It's not a house. It's, you know, he doesn't make his living that way. It's not a relationship, and it's not something that makes his life easier. It makes it more enjoyable because that's something he enjoys doing, but it doesn't make his life easier. So it doesn't kind of fall into that category. But you see, I think that many times we see some kind of gift or talent or ability or aptitude, and we say to ourselves, gosh, I wished I could do that. But I can't because. Now here's what I want you to hear me say. It's only the because that keeps me from being able to play like John. John didn't step out of his mother's womb with a guitar in his hand going. Granted, there are certain abilities, aptitudes, and talents that come more naturally to people. But if you want something, if you will work at it, you can have it. Our problem is, well, my problem is, well, let me just put it this way. I keep saying over and over again, I wish I could play the piano. Guess what? I can. Guess what I won't, not can't do. Guess what I won't do? I won't practice. And how many of you know if I don't practice, I'm not going to play? But you see, we look at certain characteristics in people. I wish I was as patient as you. I wish I was as thoughtful as you. But you must have had a thoughtful mother who taught you to be thoughtful. If I had had a thoughtful mother, I could be a thoughtful person too. And see how we're always excusing away attributes in other people that we find attractive, but we won't discipline ourselves. Let's just talk about thoughtful for just a second. You know, I wished I was a more thoughtful person. But we got this excuse why we don't. Here's your good practical application. Listed on the lamppost is a church calendar. It lists everyone's birthday. How thoughtful is it to go to the dollar store? They're just a dollar at the dollar store. They two for a dollar at the dollar store and buy a birthday card. Or you can get them in boxes in some places, you know, and they're even cheaper than that. And just take the calendar and every Sunday afternoon after church, you just discipline yourself to write those little cards out and put them in the mail on Monday to whoever's got a coming up birthday. Now guess what? That thought and that discipline has nothing to do with my mother. You follow what I'm saying? Now I'm just using that as an example. Whatever it is, here's what I'm trying to say to us, ladies and gentlemen. Don't limit yourself because your potential is vast. But we are who we are, doing what it is we're doing because of the choices and the decisions that we have made for our lives. Change your choices, you change your results. Amen? Alrighty. Well, all three of us, we agree with that. Okay. Number two. Coveting puts a barrier between me and my neighbor. What is my attitude towards my neighbor supposed to be? It's supposed to be that I love my neighbor. Romans 13:9 says, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, shall not kill, shall not steal, shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this one single command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, a covetous spirit causes us to envy, not love. Covetousness causes me to have a spirit of competition and comparison. This is where we get the secular term trying to keep up with the Joneses. That's nothing more than the identification of a covetous spirit. But love is not a spirit of competition. Love is not a spirit of comparison. Love is a spirit of cooperation. Love is not identified by envy, competition, and comparison. Love is identified by self-sacrifice and Love is identified by self-sacrifice, not self-gratification. I've had a miserable week this week. It has just been... I mean, last week's sermon was Life is Meaningless. It was about as meaningless this week as I think I've ever had in my 50 years of living. It has been a terrible week. I even had 2 days of vacation, and they were even terrible. As much as I dislike my job, I'd rather been at my job than I had doing what I was doing Thursday and Friday. But one of the few bright spots in my week was Friday. I did take a couple hours, and I went to see Superman 3. That's what I said. Spider-Man 3. Great movie. Good wins over evil. About unforgiveness and anger and resentment and those sorts of things. I'm not going to give it away. It was a great movie, but I ain't going to tell about one scene though. There is this one scene where Parker goes to see his grandmother because he's going to ask MJ, Mary Jane, to marry him. And so they are. Sorry about that. Close your ears. And so they are discussing what it takes to be a couple. And she's going through this little discourse about how her and her husband, how he proposed and all sort of thing. And He asked the question, how do I know if I'm ready to be married? And this was her answer. When you are ready, when you are willing to spend the rest of your life with your wife being more important to you than you are to you, then you're ready to get married. I said, hello, wake up world, pay attention. Because you see, that's what love is all about. Love is not about self-gratification. Love is about self-sacrifice. Number three, the third reason why God tells us not to covet is coveting leads to breaking all the other commandments. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving that some have been led astray and have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee from these things, aim at and pursue righteousness, godliness, loving fear of God, and being Christ-like in your faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness of heart. You know, King David, the David who wrote Psalms, he broke all of the commandments in one fell swoop. David broke the 10th commandment by coveting his neighbor's wife. That led him to adultery, which broke commandment number 7. Then in order to steal Bathsheba from her husband, breaking commandment number 8, he committed murder, which broke commandment number 6. He broke the 9th commandment by lying about the murder. This brought dishonor to his parents, breaking the 5th commandment. He didn't put God first, breaking the 1st and the 2nd commandment. And this dishonored God's name, breaking the 3rd commandment. Broke all 10 of them in one fell swoop. Because once you start down that slope, it's slippery. Number 4, the 4th reason why God warns us against coveting is because coveting will destroy my spiritual health. According to Mark chapter 4, verse 18, it says, still others, like seed sowing among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. In Luke chapter 12, we have the story of the man who's had a tremendous harvest and he didn't have enough barns to put all of his stuff into. And he said to himself, instead of saying to himself, I'm going to take the bounty which God has given me and I'm going to share with others. He said, I'm going to tear down these old barns I've got and I'm going to build bigger barns so that I can store up all that I have. And then I, now listen to me, then I can say to myself, soul, be at ease, you have a plenty for many years. That's what he said. But God said, now which one of those two is the more important? But God said, and please excuse me, you know, if you didn't check your religion at the door, it may get a little bump right here. But this is a direct quote. God said, you're a fool. Now, somehow or another, we just don't think about God sitting on his throne, pointing his finger directly at one individual person and calling them a fool. But God does. Whenever we do foolish things. And you see, here's what the problem with coveting is. Coveting, whenever we have a spirit that causes us to want more, what we are actually pursuing is not more, but we are pursuing the trust that we put in more. Whatever that more happens to be. See, we put our trust that things are going to be okay if I have this or this or this or this. And God says, let me tell you where okay comes from. Okay comes from putting your trust in me. Yes, ma'am. Speak up where everybody can hear you. Okay, yes.
So, are you saying things to the excess, things that we really don't have to have?
Okay. Yes, that in a broad stroke, that is exactly what I'm saying. What you have to remember whenever I'm preaching to you is this. It is with a broad brush that I sweep. Okay? And where people put their trust is going to be different for each person. Let me give you an example of what I'm trying to say. And Michelle, she'll attest to this. You can ask her after church about this. Years ago, the Holy Spirit showed me that I am afraid of being hungry. I just believed that at some point I was going to be ready to eat and there wasn't going to be any food there. Now, where that fear came from, I'm not going to get into. Where I believe the Lord showed me that fear came from. But I had that fear within me. It manifested itself by having a house full of food. I mean, it is everywhere. Was everywhere. We even went out. I mean, after the pantry was filled, we went out and bought this huge white cabinet that didn't come with enough shelves, so I cut some extras. And just filled it full. We'd go to Sam's and buy green beans by the case. Now, who needs a case of green beans, for God's sake? You know, I mean, there are certain things I guess a case would be all right at, but green beans? But it's like Michelle kept saying to me, you know, quit bringing stuff home. We are, 20 years from now, we're still going to be eating off of this. And I kept, and impulsively, you know, it got to the point where I couldn't go to the store and pick up a loaf of bread. I had to come out with a buggy full of stuff. And I kept saying to myself, I don't know why I got all this stuff, but... And then I realized that I wasn't trusting God to feed me. I was wanting to put my trust in making sure that I had enough. If anything ever happens. Now, none of you in this room may have that problem. Okay. But this is why I have to trust the Holy Spirit between my mouth and your ears. He personalizes it. Because every one of us fears or deals with our covetousness in different ways. And it just, it becomes, you know, you could even go so far. It's when, basically what we're talking about is when things become inordinate in your life. There's nothing wrong with having a pantry that has food in it. As long as you're trusting the God who gave you the pantry and not the pantry. There's nothing wrong with having money. As long as you trust the God who's in whose name we trust, as opposed to trusting the piece of paper. You see what I'm saying? And there are some of you here in this room who could have $1 million and it wouldn't change who you are at all. And there are others of you in this room, if $1 million dropped into your lap, you wouldn't even know there was a God by tomorrow. So it's different for each person. Okay? There are people whose trust is in another person. As long as she loves me, as long as he loves me. There are people who are covetous of their children. Now, am I saying we should not love our children and we should not take care of them? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying when it becomes inordinate, when our lives are wrapped up in their lives, when they become an expression of who I am, instead of being who they are. You follow me? Those are the things that we're talking about. It's when things swing too far. And that becomes our focus. Because the basic issue between us and God is two things, control and trust. Control and trust. God says, I will be in control and you trust me. And we go, I trust you as long as you're doing what I want you to do and I'll be in control. Right, and when I want you to. You follow me? Any other questions? Happiness doesn't come by getting what you want. Happiness comes by wanting what you got. Quickly then, let me move on. How to overcome a coveting spirit. Number one, ask God for forgiveness. Let me tell you something. There is no sin that can be overcome without the blood of Jesus being applied. No sin of any kind. No amount of self-discipline, no amount of self-will, no amount of self-determination will overcome any sin in our lives. Only God, by the power of the Holy Spirit brought to us because of what Christ did for us at Calvary, can help us to overcome shortcomings in our lives. Secondly, we generally don't ask for this forgiveness until we realize that things don't really satisfy. Last week we took a look at Ecclesiastes 5:10, where Solomon, the wisest man in the world that Queen Sheba came to see, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. I mean, you know, I sit here and I think to myself, if I had Tiger Woods' money, I'd be satisfied. But guess what? Tiger Woods is not. He wants to be the first billionaire athlete. Because enough is never enough. As I mentioned last week, Michael Jordan, at the height of his career, said what?
I want to play baseball.
Arguably, and unarguably in my book, the greatest basketball player to ever strap up a pair of tennis shoes and step on the court. And yet was never satisfied with what he had, always wanting to strive and accomplish more. Yes. Okay, yeah, that's a very good point. And of course, I can't make that determination for Michael. Okay. I'd like to talk to him, though, and find out about it. I can't make that determination for Michael. But that is where the difference is. Okay? Once again, there isn't anything wrong with endeavoring to excel. Okay? Here's a good example, I think. Michelle, when she first went back to school, she was just going to be a medical assistant. Okay? She really enjoyed the medical profession, so she went and got her LPN. But she wasn't coveting being an LPN. She just wanted to do a little better than what she had originally set her sights on. Then she set her sights on becoming an RN, which she accomplished last week, bless God. She became an RN. Now, the next step is a BSN. Guess what? She's not the least bit interested. She's like, the goal I shot for is I've reached it. I'm satisfied with it. Being one of the older ladies in the class, she tried to talk to some of the younger ones who would talk to her, who are all excited about... How do I say this? They were all excited about being an RN. And she's like, listen, it's just a job. It's not who you are. But you see, for a lot of people, what they do is who they are. And that's where life becomes warped. That's where we cause ourselves our pain. She said, listen, we get up and we go to work and we do what we do and we do it well because of who we are. We do it well. But we do it in order to pick a paycheck up. What I am is not a nurse. What I am is a wife and mother. That's what identifies me as who I am, not what it is that I do. And so there are people who can reach a certain level and want to do something else because that was really their first love or their first dream or something they always just wanted to try. And hey, you know, you got that kind of money and you're in that kind of place. You know, that's great. But we have to be careful of what we own as opposed to what owns us. See? And if you watch the little news clips of Tiger and Michael together playing golf, and what was all of the story about? The story was about how competitive both of them are and how they can't even play golf without betting on every hole. Because there has to be a winner and a loser at every hole. Instead of just being out there as guys who like each other and playing golf. And I thought one of the funny things, and they caught this on film, Tiger was in the middle of his backswing as he started to come forward, and Michael coughed. He went, and threw Tiger off. But you see, that's that thing of, I'm going to win. You know, you're better at this than I am, so I'm going to. And I'm going to tell you something. And I'll say this, and I'll try to move on. I've been there. I've been on that ladder where whoever was in front of me, they were the target. That's where I developed that expression, you know, the scenery only changes when you're the lead dog on the sled. All the other dogs are looking at somebody else's rear end. That's true. Only the lead dog, the scene only changes for the lead dog. And I'm going to be the lead dog. Because who I was, and my problem, what made my problem even sicker, was that I was in church while I was doing it. That's what made it even sicker. So it was this constant struggle to be bigger, better, grander, and more right, and more on target, and more cutting edge. Yes, the question was, are you saying then you should not try to be the best? I am saying you should be the best. I'm saying though that best is not determined by external factors but by internal factors. Okay? If nobody showed up here this morning but me and you, and I spoke to your heart whatever it is Jesus wants to say to you, that makes me the best preacher in town, if there ain't nobody here but me and you. But see, I didn't always believe that. It used to be it had to be goosebumps and accolades and offerings and lots of people and all that kind of. Hey, today it's a clear conscience between me and God. Have I delivered my soul before you? Have I said what would have been said had you been the man preaching? And was I to these people, you, an extension of you? There's where my success is determined. Not by anything else. So there's nothing wrong with being the best. We have to be careful how we define what is best. Everything is about your attitude.
You hung on to it because you didn't know if you were going to need it because of the fact that you couldn't get any more. So I think all through my life, growing up with that, even after the war, that kind of, you know, even
that hold on mentality, yes.
And that's where some of my.
Some more of the frustration in your life has come from.
Yes.
It's from that. Yep. That's exactly right. Let go. Alrighty. Oh, I don't know how I did that. Oh, I do know too how I did that. Okay, moving along. Number three. If we're going to get over having a coveting spirit, we got to think thankfully. Or think thankful. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we read, a devout life brings wealth. But it's the rich simplicity of being yourself before God. Since we entered the world penniless, we will leave it penniless. If we have bread on the table and shoes on our feet, that's enough. But if it's only money, these leaders are after, I can read. They will self-destruct in no time. Lust for money brings trouble and nothing but trouble. Going down that path, some lose their footing in the faith completely and live to regret it bitterly. You, Timothy, run for your life from all of this. Pursue a righteous life, a life of wonder, faith, love, steadfastness, courtesy. Run hard and fast in the faith. Seize the eternal life, the life you were called to, the life you so fervently embraced in the presence of so many witnesses. If we are going to stop the spirit of covetousness in our lives, we have to learn to be thankful people. In other words, covetous people are always ignoring what they have to look at what they don't have. People who defeat covetousness in their life are thankful for what they have and don't worry about what they don't have. And that's what, and if we're going to live with that, minus that stress, minus that pain in our lives, we've got to learn to be thankful people. Every once in a while when things get difficult in our world, Michelle will look at me and she'll say, "Well, you know, it's better now than it has been." And if we stop and look back over our shoulders at sometimes when it was worse than it is now, it makes us grateful for just how good it is now. But if we are constantly ignoring what it is that is by, if we are constantly ignoring where it is God has brought us from, and always wishing and there's a song about it, wishing and hoping and dreaming, thinking and praying, whoever did that song, out in front of us, then we will never, not only will we not be satisfied with what we have now, but we will miss the now that we're living in. Lastly, number four, how to overcome a coveting spirit? Start coveting the right things. See, God never tells us to not do one thing that He doesn't tell us something else to do. According to Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, we read, "All the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life, compared to the high privilege of, number one, knowing Christ." Paul says, of the things I once thought were so important in my life, all the stuff I thought was important is gone. Now I have a high privilege of, number one, knowing Christ. Let me tell you something. It's a sad state of affairs for the individual who doesn't know Christ. Because there is one thing that is true about everybody in this room. We're all going to die. And according to last Sunday's message, life in this life is meaningless. I think we proved that pretty emphatically last week. Life in this life is meaningless. If I told you that I would give you $100, that if you would give me $100, that I would give you $10,000, how many of you would take me up on that deal? Yeah, I'd borrow the $100 to take you up on that deal. You know what I'm saying? God says, give me 100 years and I'll give you 10,000 years. Because life here is like just a little vapor. It's like the morning glory flower that when the sun's coming up and the dew's on the ground, the flower is there, but it's not very hot into the day and the flower is gone. That's exactly how our lives are. And as Solomon taught us last week, you're not going to be gone very many generations and they're going to be going, "Don who?" I mean, I know my daddy. I remember my daddy's daddy. The only thing I know about my daddy's daddy is I got a picture of him on my desk. So what are we talking about? Just a couple of generations and nobody's even going to remember who you are. And God says, here's the exchange program that I have for you. Give me that little bit that in just a little bit is not even going to be remembered anymore, and I will give you all of this. And we're going, "No, I want this." But when I phrase it that way, everybody sits there going, "Well, that's making perfectly good sense to me." And next week we're going to make the wrong trade. This afternoon, we will make the wrong trade. There isn't anything to be coveted more than knowing Christ. I'm not asking you not to covet. I'm asking you to covet the right things.
When you remember somebody, the things you remember is how much they love you, the thoughtfulness, the care time that they were there putting on the house and when they needed it. Things like that. They don't remember if you had...
Right. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. I started using the illustration to make that point, but I think you made the point well enough for us. People remember those things. Number two in Philippians 3. Covet this, knowing Christ. All right? Embrace Christ. See, one of the things that made my week such a bad week, and I will admit, you know, almost all my life I've lived a very sheltered life. And I've never really seen or been involved in the dark side. And I thank God for it most of the time. But you know, sometimes when I find out things, I'm just like blown away. I'm like, people do what? I'm like, what are they thinking? It never ceases to amaze me how people will want to say they know Christ, but then they want to live like hell. And it's amazing to... Let me just tell you what kind of blew my mind away. It's amazing to me how many people, in order to deal with life, smoke marijuana. It is a much more prevalent problem in our society than my little sheltered life has ever, you know, experienced. Now, when I was in high school, marijuana was a really big thing. In fact, when you opened up the bathroom door to go into the boys' room, the smoke would roll out. I went to a school where the students wore whistles. And when you heard a whistle blow, you knew that the vice principal, whose name was Harry, you knew where he was on the campus by whistle blows. But as long as the whistle wasn't blowing, in the high school in which I attended, drug dealing was done openly and right out in the open. I mean, you know, just, hey, and money exchange, and not a word was said unless Harry caught you. And we used to call him Harry Houdini, because you could look and he not be there, look back and he'd be there. And when Harry said to you, I'm going to call the cops, you might as well don't even say anything to him, because he never made you a promise he had not already done. If he said, I'm going to call the cops, they'd already been called. So it didn't make any difference what you said after that. They were already on their way. And that's why certain people wore whistles, so that you could keep up with where Harry was. But until they started letting me use the teacher's restroom, I used to take a deep breath and walk in the bathroom, holding my breath while I was trying to use the bathroom in school. But I was thinking that was something then. I didn't know that when you got to be 50, that when I come home and pick up the remote, lots of people come home and roll something. I just didn't realize that. But you know what? I expect dogs to bark, but I expect believers to act like believers. And I even want to go so far as to say, if you're not, then quit playing games. Because Jesus is too important for you to be a bad representation of. So either get in or get out. But make up your mind. For all of you offended, good, I've done my job. I'm going to pick up my paycheck on the way out. Because this is not a game we're playing. Our lives are at stake. Fear Him who after you are dead can cast you into hell. And let me tell you something, I don't care what the Advent Christians tell you, you don't just go there for a little while and then just all of us, because we're God's children, wind up in heaven eventually. That's malarkey. There is a place called heaven. And there is a place called hell. Make up your mind, you cannot live with one foot in one and one foot in the other. Because one of them's going that way and one of them's going that way, and if your legs were doing that, guess what you'd be? Tore up! And you know what? That's what most, Pastor Jim, that's what most pastoral counseling is about. People are tore up because they got one leg going this way and one leg going that way. And they can't, no, won't make a decision as to where they're going to land. Don't tell me you know Christ without embracing Him. And when you embrace Him, it will affect absolutely everything about your life. Not just some of it. Here, I'll give you 50% of me, I'll take 50% of you. Or here, I'll give you 50% of me and I'll take 100% of you. Because that's how greedy we are. I'm on my soapbox. Let me move on. Because it's late. People won't take their mothers to dinner. But it is also important to be embraced by Christ. You ever hug somebody that didn't hug you back? How warm was that? I mean, if I'm going to wrap my arms around you, I want you to wrap your arms around me. If I'm going to hug you, I want you to hug me. And there's a whole lot of people who want to reach out and embrace Christ, but have never been embraced by Christ. Oh, that preacher, he's done gone crazy now. Because everybody knows Jesus loved the whole world. Jesus loved the little children. You know, and we get our little sloppy agape and our little grace falling out the side of our mouths, and we forget that He's the guy who threw a lightning bolt down on the mountain and split it. We forget that He's the guy that Miriam caught cancer, or caught cancer. what'd she have? Thank you. Leprosy from. Remember that little line that kind of sort of slid right through? And the Lord struck me with leprosy. That's exactly where it came from. Yes, He does love all the little children of the world. I love my children, but I don't excuse away their stupidity. I don't make their decisions for them. I let them make their own decisions, and I let them live with the consequences of their decisions. But that doesn't mean I don't love them. But somehow or another, we think that just because Christ loves us, that He excuses us. He excuses nothing. Because I'm going to tell you something, there's a day when the books are getting balanced. All the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ as my Master firsthand. Everything I once thought I had going for me, I found out to be insignificant. In fact, gosh, I wish my mother had left by now. The Message even calls it dog dung. It's a bunch of BS, all of the other stuff in the world. Knowing Christ as my Master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me, I have found to be insignificant like a bunch of dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash that I could embrace Christ and that He might embrace me. I don't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules which I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ. I gave all the inferior stuff so that I might know Christ personally. There's a knowing Him, there's a Him knowing me, there's a me embracing Him, there's an embrace by me, but I'll tell you what, I've been hugged by some people I don't know. No, as in no. As in no. And if we're going to conquer a covetous spirit within us, we've got to know Christ. To where we don't, where there's just not enough of Him. There's not enough time in a day for me to get all I'm wanting to try to get. Not know about Him. I know George Bush. If he walked in the door right now, I'd recognize him. But He doesn't know me and I don't know Him. But I'm going to tell you something. Kind of week I've had this week, Jackie rode into church with me this morning, and I was actually a little embarrassed when she got in the car. I had tears streaming down my face, and I looked, my shirt was all wet up down there because the Lord showed up in the car this morning as I'm trying to come to church and says, "Here, let me take a little bit of that pressure off." And just started speaking to my heart, and it just tears streaming down my face. And I started saying to him, you know, I sometimes forget the simple things that relieve the pressure. Please help me remember them. My sheep know my voice. Oh, there we go. Experience His resurrection power. Let me tell you what this means. This means no excuses. Well, I can't help it. Well, I didn't mean to. Listen, in the resurrection, when we are living in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, there's enough power to eliminate our excuses. Can you... I'm going to say it right out loud. Are you ready? I'm going to say it right out loud. Can you live sin-free this side of eternity? The answer is yes. Can every thought be brought captive to the person of the Holy Spirit? Every thought? The answer is yes. Can our attitudes be the right attitudes? The answer is yes. Because Christ purchased that for you and me through His resurrection. There isn't anything. You know, this is what makes me so pissed off at religion, is that we've been told all these years it's only going to get better in the sweet by and by. Well, when we all get to heaven, it's going to be a glorious time then. It's a glorious time now. But even when you've had the kind of week I've had, it still becomes glorious when you quit spending your time in your week and you spend your time in Him. And when He showed up in the car this morning, there wasn't anybody but me and Him. It was glorious. When we turn our eyes upon Jesus and we look full in His wonderful face, it's then that the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I had my iPod on, a song almost as old as I am. When you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes, when you feel the earth beneath you, something, I can't remember the rest of the words now without actually singing, shatters all your dreams. What the chorus goes, in the midst of all that, praise the Lord. And I'm thinking to myself, how in God's name did I forget that? How did I forget that? Because it's just that simple to move you from out of this world and into the other one. Partner in His suffering. Unlike your TV preachers, I'm not going to lie to you and tell you, come to Jesus and all your problems will be over. Life is just an easy slide right on into eternity. It's just like hitting the grand slam when the bases are loaded and you're sliding into home. You're the champion everyone is clapping for. I almost said it. Junk. That's junk. We live in a broken world. Life is hard. Other people cause us pain. And there is a suffering that we will experience on this side. But all it does is add to the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. But we've got to make a determination, according to Philippians chapter 3, that we're going to go all the way. We're going to go all the way. It doesn't make any difference what the world tempts me with, offers me, tries to seduce me with. I have decided to follow Jesus. Because when you take your right hand and you put it on this one, and you take your left hand and you put it on this one, you forfeit your right to stand there if you look over your shoulder. The plow moves that way. and there isn't anything behind us worth reflecting on, worth remembering. There isn't anything behind us, ladies and gentlemen, worth memorializing. I remember my hurt. I remember my pain. I remember when you did to me. I remember when my mama dropped me on my head, taking me out of the crib. There isn't anything behind us worth memorializing. The future is in front. And if we're going to live in the... This is probably a sound... This might even sound contradictory, but if we're going to live in the freedom of the Ten Commandments, if we're going to live in the freedom of the Ten Commandments, we've got to live a life where we are not consumed by a spirit of covetousness. A little sign on my desk reads, when Jesus is all you have, you learn that Jesus is all you need. And Jesus is all that we need. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this day. We thank You once again for our mothers and for the influence that they have been on our lives. We thank You, God, that it was in Your infinite wisdom, not by man's plan or man's design, that we wound up in the families that we wound up in. That You had something for us to learn, something for us to take, and something for us to give. We thank You for that awesome privilege. God, we ask You to set us free from the spirit of covetousness, where we live our lives acting like You're not enough, or that You haven't done a good enough job, or that You haven't met our needs. And may we, O God, purpose in our hearts today that we're going to live above the junk of this world and live in Your kingdom for Your kingdom's sake. Amen.